Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine grace and mercy, for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that we would do your will, and that we would abound in your presence and in your glory, and in holiness and in righteousness, we will do your will and so on. We pray, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would strengthen us by it to serve you and to praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I would like to ask the people if there's any questions that they might have that we can take a look at. Okay. So if you have any questions, you can always email them to questions@bbcmh.org. And for those that are used to using Instant Messenger, just found out recently that Yahoo Messenger is going away, so I don't know what we're going to replace it with, but we are stuck with that. We're stuck in that situation.
Just wanted to mention, Judy should be here all due to late. Just trying to get here.
Okay. Okay, so we're going to talk about the prince found in the book of Ezekiel, and there are multiple references to a prince in Ezekiel, but we're looking at a specific prince, and it is known as the prince in the later chapters. So we're going to go to Ezekiel 37, 24 to 26, and we start looking at this ruler and who this prince is and the domain of his rule. Okay. Ezekiel 37, 24 to 26. And we'll start with Mary.
And David my servant shall be king over them. And there shall be one shepherd to all of them, and they shall walk in my judgment and obey my laws and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, the land in which your fathers have lived, and they shall dwell in it, even they and their sons, and the sons of their sons, forever. And my servant David shall be their ruler forever. And I will have a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever.
Okay, so the prince that we're talking about here, there's different aspects in this passage about his reign and about his domain. What do we know about the domain of his rule?
Forevermore.
Okay, forevermore. So it's an eternal reign. So it's a reign that will never end. And that's one of the greatest things. So that helps us to understand a little bit more about this prince, because if he has an eternal reign, then he himself must be eternal. So they cannot be talking about an earthly prince. Okay. What else do we know about the reign of this king?
He'll be over his people.
Okay. It's over his people. So all that are of his people, he will have reign over them. Which makes perfect sense. And he also talks about the land that he's given unto Jacob the servant. Now, the land that he gave, on the one hand, we could view it as the land that we know is Israel. We could then say, well, what happens to the rest of the land? But we'll get into some more of that in a little bit as we look at Revelation. So we know that it is God's land, God's people, for an eternal kingdom. Okay? Go to Ezekiel 45, verses 6 and 7, and then we'll go to Papa Joe.
Okay. And you shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 5,000 long over against the oblation of the holy portion, which shall be for the whole house of Israel. And a portion shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the oblation of the holy portion, possession of the possession of the city before the oblation of the holy portion and before the possession of the city from the west side westward and from the east side eastward, and the length shall be over against the one of the portions from the west border unto the east border.
Okay. Now, so what does this tell us about the domain of the rule of this prince?
Read out specifically, and give it dimension,
So where is his place, a portion?
The temple.
Well, basically going down to the part of that holy area. Okay, so it's a sanctified area. Says that it is on the side of the holy oblation, the holy portion. It's on the one side, on the other side of the oblation, so the holy portion. So it's like you got the holy of holies in the midst, and then surrounding all of that is the dwelling of the prince himself. So the prince is encapsulating and encompassing the holy of holies. So he is definitely that inner, closest to an inner portion, which is closest to the idea of the ultimate holy dwelling place of God. We'll get some more information. Revelation 21:1-5.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were cast away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, that there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful.
So as we look into this passage, what does this tell us about the dwelling place of the prince? How does this correlate?
We'll be coming out of heaven. Yeah. And chopping up with man.
So this points to when?
But there will be a new Jerusalem.
And so this is pointing to what that culmination of Ezekiel is talking about. And while this is not obviously out of Ezekiel, we are told in Ezekiel that it's an eternal kingdom, that God will be in their midst, that ultimately he's talking about a restoration and the creation of that is brand new. And so here we see what that picture is. What Ezekiel saw is this new heaven and this new earth, this new city, Jerusalem, that is coming down to be in the midst of God's people. The tabernacle of God is with men. That is, the holy portion is in the midst of men. Okay? And as a result of that, God himself will go with his people. Okay? So this begins opening up and linking the identity of the king, of that prince, to the person of God. So his nature, his character. And so that's what we have in this restoration of God as king going on. So what are some actions? What is it that the king does, or the prince does? Ezekiel 34:21-26.
Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder, and you have pushed all the wheat in your horn, until you have scattered them to be outside. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no more be pray, and I will sit between them and lamb. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a ruler among them. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will make a covenant of peace with them, and will send the evil beast out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness, and sleep in the woods. And I will make them, in the places around my tent, a blessing. And I will bring down a shower in good seasons. There shall be showers for this.
So what do we know about what the prince will do? So he's setting up a place. He's going to feed the people of God. And so he's the one that will feed. He is, not necessarily in action, but he is, again, pointing to the Davidic king. Okay. His actions are as well as that he will be the God of the people. And he's going to be there. He says, I will judge between cattle and cattle, and lamb and lamb. He is going to be the judge and evaluator of the people. Look at verse 25. He's going to make a covenant of peace with them. So that they can dwell safely in the wilderness in God's land. So he's going to be a blessing to them and provide blessings to them. And so we see this king or this prince as being the ruler who will take care of the people according to God's calling and dictations. Ezekiel 44, 1-4. We'll go to Joe.
Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looks toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house. And I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. That's what I found my face.
Okay, so what do we know about some of the things that the prince will do?
He
enters and exits out of the seascape. Now, who else enters and exits out of the seascape? Who else enters and exits through the seascape?
Who else enters in?
Yep.
No man.
Okay. So no man shall enter into it. Why?
Because the Lord the God of Israel has entered in by it, therefore he shall be
okay. Right. So because the gate was used by the Lord, by Yahweh, to enter into the land, nobody can enter into this land because that gate is now holy. Now, but despite its holiness, we are told that the prince enters into this gate. Now, if the prince can enter into this gate, which is a holy gate and only allowed by the Lord for entrance, what does that tell you about who the prince is? Ultimately, it's got to be the Lord. Okay. And so we have him. This prince is identified, being identified as the Lord. Go to Ezekiel 43, 1-4.
After two witnesses brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east.
Okay, so here we're looking at again about this east gate, and what do we know about the use of this east gate? It's for the Lord's use. The Lord has helped you use it. And so we are again pointing out that this prince who uses this gate has to be ultimately the Lord himself. Okay. Go to Ezekiel 45, 16 and 17.
All the people of the land shall be at the two offerings of the ruler in Israel. And it shall be the ruler's part to give burnt offerings and food offerings and drink offerings, and the feasts, and in the moons, and in the Sabbaths, and all appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, and the food offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering to make atonement for the house of Israel.
Okay, now, so what is this prince doing? Okay, he's offering a sacrifice. Let's go to, over to Hebrews. So we'll take a look at Hebrews 7, 11 to 15. And we'll look at 25 to 28 as well. But let's take a look at
It is therefore perfection of work by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people who received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called into the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also. For he of whom these things are spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to the altar. For it is evident that a word sprang out of Judah, which tribe Moses spake, nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of the eternal commandment,
okay, so we saw in Ezekiel that the priest, that the this prince was offering up sacrifices. Now, who is allowed to offer up sacrifices? Only the priest. So we've got a problem because I need to throw another passage out of Genesis. Who is the ruling tribe over all of Israel? You remember out of Genesis chapter 15? So let's go to Genesis 15.
Is that the different time? Is that the different time in Genesis? Who was the priest?
There was no priest yet. Genesis 49, verse 10.
Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shaul come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be.
So now we've got the prince offering up the sacrifices, and yet who is the ruling tribe? Judah. So we know that that this prince has to be of the tribe of Judah, but he has to also be a priest. So we know from the Hebrews chapter 7 and other places that the priest of which this person is a tribe of, is a member of, cannot be from the tribe of Levi, because he is the prince, he's ruling body. And so we have to have a priest that is of another tribe, and we get that tribe as being of the order of Melchizedek. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll look at 25 to 28. We'll look to Mary on that one.
Hebrews 7, 25 to 28. Mm-hmm. Therefore, he was able also to save the others of us, those who came after God by hand, since he was never raised in their sentence for them. But such a high priest came up, spiritual, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than heaven. He did not need it, though the high priest, to offer up sacrifice daily. He risked for his own sin, and then cleared the people's sins. For they did their sins for all, and he offered up himself. For the law points to the high priest, but the word is the 20th of heaven. After the law has consecrated the son forever, having been given.
Okay, so now we see the prince offering up sacrifices. What is the sacrifice that we have Jesus offering up?
He offered up himself.
Okay, so we see the prince. The offering that he wrote that he ultimately offered up was not the offering of what it goes, but was the offering of an ox, but was the offering up of himself. So this is the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate in offering. Okay. One more passage in Hebrews that I want to look at. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, 12 to 14. We'll go to Joe.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For as the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Now, according to this, what does the sacrifice of the blood of the bulls and the goats and all that stuff, what does that accomplish in terms of your salvation? Nothing. Okay. And so as a result of that, because the blood of the typical sacrifices couldn't accomplish nothing, he offered up himself, and so his blood. And so what we have is a picture of the prince offering up the best of the sacrifice, ultimately pointing to Jesus who offered up himself. And so that prince is the ruler of the people, but he's also ultimately the great high priest who offers up the sacrifice, and that sacrifice he offered is himself. So do we Ezekiel 48 and verse 8 and 12.
Border of Judah, from the east side unto the west side, shall be the offering which he shall offer of 5 and 20,000 reeds in breadth, and in length as one of the other parts from the east side unto the west side. And the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. The oblation that ye shall offer unto the Lord shall be of 5 and 20,000 in length, and of 10,000 in breadth. And for them, even for the priests, shall be this holy oblation, toward the north 5 and 20,000 in length, and toward the west 10,000 in breadth, and toward the east 10,000 in breadth, and toward the south 5 and 20,000 in length, and the sanctuary of the Lord shall be in the midst thereof. It shall be for the priests that are sanctified of the sons of Zadok, which have kept my charge, which went not astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. And this oblation of the land that is offered shall be unto them a thing most holy by the border of the Levites.
Okay. So we have the division of the land here. We have the division of the land for the Levites, which are around the holy area. The holy area is in the midst. Where's the prince in all of this?
Right in the middle.
Right in the middle. So he's basically going to be the center, part of that central figure. He's next to that holy of all pieces. And so again, he's pointing out the holy nation character. So we take a look at the character of this prince. We're going to look at Ezekiel
45, 21 and 22. In the first month, on the 14th of the month, we shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. And on that day, the ruler shall prepare for himself and for all the people of the land a roll for a spin-off.
Okay. So what do we have the character, what do we have, how do we have the prince described here?
How do you describe this? The priest preparing himself for the people.
So he prepared himself for all the people. And so he's going, he's talking about here preparing a bullock for a sin offering. And you know that the bullock cannot take away the sin, so we ultimately have the prince. So he's using that illustration where he offers up that little bullock. So we're pointing to this prince offering up the best and the greatest of all sacrifices. Now we already looked at Hebrews 7. So let's go to Ezekiel 46, 16 to 18. Go.
Thus shall they prepare the lamb and the meat offering in the oil every morning for a continual
burden. Ezekiel 46.
I'm in 46.
16.
16, 18, I guess I'm over here at 15.
Ah, okay. 16, 17.
Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince give a gift unto any of his sons, the inheritance thereof shall be his sons. It shall be their possession by inheritance. But if he give a gift of his inheritance to one of the servants, then it shall be his for the year of liberty. After all, it shall return to the prince. And his inheritance shall be his son's for death. Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression, and shall send out of their possession, but he shall give his sons inheritance out of his own possession. So my people do not scatter any man from his possession.
So what do we have the prince doing?
Giving an inheritance from his own possession.
So he gives an inheritance. Yeah. Let's go to Hebrews 4:15.
We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
So we have the inheritance that is being given out. We have the offerings that are being made, but what do we know about the high priest of the Christian faith? So the point is talking about Jesus. He is without sin. He was tempted and yet completely without sin. So he needs no covenant sacrifice. He needs nothing to make no offer for himself. And as a result of that, because of the situation, we are able to enter into the very throne of God and into the temple of God and be accepted in the seat. Let's continue looking at Romans 8:16-19.
The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ. So that if we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation waits to the manifestation of the sons of God.
Yes, now, who is the heir? Who are receiving an inheritance here? This people. The Christian receives the inheritance. And we are, therefore, children. Now, we're not children of Christ through, of God through, ancestry that we are through faith. And so this is the inheritance that we receive is the completion of the inheritance and it belongs to the children of God, the leadership that is there. So I already looked at the prince being ultimately Yahweh. And so here we are pointing out that we, as children of God, we participate or are part of that inheritance. And we see gifts just as our sons would receive gifts. 1 Samuel 8:7.
And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected me, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.
Okay, so who is the rightful king of Israel? The Lord himself. And as a, for a period of time, the Lord set aside and allowed another king to reign. First Saul, and then the Davidic dynasty. And how does that compare to what we're seeing in Ezekiel? What's happening to that kingship? Is it being returned to the Lord as king? Or is it being left in the hands of men? Returned to the Lord as king. Okay. We saw that Yahweh ultimately is the picture of that prince. And this same Yahweh is now becoming recognized as not only the priest of God by offering sacrifice, but is being recognized as the rightful ruler of the nation of Israel. And and therefore pointing again back to the Lord himself, he's offering that himself. And so the people rejected God as king, but God will restore them with his people and that he will become king again. John 1:47-51.
Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God.
Okay, so now we have Jesus with the context. Now how does that Nathanael view Jesus?
He's
a redeemer, but what title does he give him specifically? Verse 49.
Son of God.
Son of God and
King of Israel.
King of Israel. And rabbi as well, which would be teacher. So he recognizes him as being the Son of God, the Messianic name. King of Israel, again, points to his Messianic name. But being King of Israel, the legitimate king, ultimately points to him being the Lord, being Yahweh. Now, the passing reference in 51, just to touch on a brief basis, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Anybody remember where that reference comes from? We have Jacob escaping from Esau. He stopped at what became known as Bethel. And what did Jacob see? The angels ascending and descending upon the same figure. And so he is again pointing himself out as being that eternal picture of the divine king and the divine God on whom the angels and such live and dwell. And then Luke 1:30-33. So we looked in Ezekiel and it talked about the prince who shall reign forever, the eternal kingdom, the Davidic king. And what do we know about Jesus? Who is he? The Davidic king, the eternal king. Okay, so we're looking at this, the prince of Ezekiel being the person of Christ. He is the rightful ruler of Israel over God's people. He is the rightful ruler over all of the land that God has given to his people, and he is also the only one to offer up sacrifices for the people. Ultimately, we know that sacrifice is made up himself. So that's what I have on the prints. Any questions, comments, thoughts?
We're talking about the temple being the same in all those lands.
Mm-hmm.
Have you heard of future President Trump? who was to move the capital of Israel, is in Tel Aviv now, and he wants to move to Jerusalem. He said he's presence to move back into Jerusalem. So I don't know.
Well, it's interesting since he has absolutely no authority to do so, but that's totally beside the point that he comes to front. But the rightful capital of the nation of Israel is back in Jerusalem. It is rightly a temple, a holy place, a sanctuary place of authority for the Israelite people. Would not surprise me if they try to reestablish a temple there for sacrifices. Because they're going to have to do something for the Jewish people to have the appearance of justly and rightly fleeing from Jesus as king and as priest, and they'll try to restore the area of the priesthood. What we need to help the Jews to understand is that the Aaronic priesthood needs not to be restored, because the Aaronic priesthood only leads to destruction and condemnation, and you can't live by it. The only priest is the priest Jesus, who is of the order of Melchizedek, who offered up one sacrifice for all and that was himself. That doesn't surprise me that people are looking at Israel as being the answer. That's possibly dispensational. Any other questions, comments, thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine word, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ and the hope of glory and wisdom. Pray that you would bless us and strengthen us and help us to do our mighty work by you. We praise, honor, and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, I pray.